So we're on a series, aren't we, of spiritual cycles, and we're studying scripture to say, Lord, what can we learn from the cycles that we find? And what indications can we see in scripture of a turning in the cycle, right? But before we do that, we have already established, I think, from the number of sermons, the importance of remembering. So there's just a two-minute clip, a very short clip, but each week while we're in this series, I just want us to remember revivals of what God has done in the past, and here is just a small clip.
The United States, 1857. Slavery, rebellion, rumors of war. In 3 years, Americans would turn on each other and make history. But in 1857, New York City, history, the common textbooks don't mention, was already.
The date was September 23rd. A Christian layman named Jeremiah Lamphere held his first ever businessman's prayer meeting in Lower Manhattan. It was not, by all accounts, a rousing success. He passed out flyers for weeks. Six men attended. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost all they had. And one of the greatest spiritual awakenings the world has ever seen began. Week by week, Jeremiah Lamphere's tiny lunch hour prayer meeting grew larger and larger. By December, his six men had become 10,000 men, and they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice, and when word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out across the country. In Cleveland and St. Louis, thousands of people packed downtown churches and theaters three times each day just to pray. In Chicago, churches had to have waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. The revival eventually spread around the world. In England, entire towns were converted. Some towns disbanded their police force because of a lack of crime. And so many people came to Christ, churches had to hold services outside just to accommodate the crowds. The world had seen nothing like it, before or since. Global revival. God started it with one man. It changed the course of history. And now, in today's world, people need to know, can history repeat itself? Can it happen again?
The only response to that is to pray. Lord, as we've studied Gideon, and Lord, we know how you turned his heart to remember the wonders and the miracles of old. Lord, we're asking this morning that we would have the spirit and the heart of Gideon, that you'll stir our hearts to remember days when you've moved in great power and great revival. Lord, that we would be impregnated spiritually with a hunger and a thirst for what you might do amongst us. Lord, we believe that every cycle eventually turns. Lord, we commit ourselves as a people to study your word and to see how we can change a cycle where churches are filled, where no longer our roads are filled with bicycles going up the hill to Kalamunda, but churches are overflowing with people worshipping and praising you, Jesus. We ask for this revival. Lord, we don't know how it's going to happen, but we want to be faithful and diligent, searching your scriptures. That, Lord, like Gideon, our heart will be full. But God, do it again. Move in power, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to turn this off. And I have some pens here. Now, somebody normally does a roving mic, don't they? Who's that the person that... Would you mind doing a roving whiteboard marker instead? Okay, and that's got to go off. That's it. And we have got a picture of our church. The sun wasn't out, unfortunately, so I do apologize for that. We've got a light on it, okay? We're going to have these whiteboard markers, and we want to paint a picture of Bedford Community Church. Okay, I was going to have jigsaw puzzles, but it was beyond my technological know-how. But what we want to do is we want to surround our church with statements from this series of what revival might look like, okay? So as I go through this sermon and in weeks to come, if you hear a word, we've already just looked at one, didn't we? What was it? Yes, remembrance, okay? And what we want to do week by week is we want, thank you, yes, put that up. So like we have a roving mic for open worship, we're going to have a roving whiteboard pen. And if in the message and in the preaching you hear something and you go, yes, it's a key to revival, let's write it up there and let's begin to envisage this church as a church in revival, okay? Now, we go back to our PowerPoint. I thought it would be pertinent this morning since it's a memorial service and we're looking at Kings. And remember, I put up a chronology of Judges, and this is the period in Scripture just before the kings, right? And at the end of the book of Judges, the people cry out for a king. Lord, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. But the book of Judges was meant to be a book where who is king? Right? It's meant to be, okay, and it wasn't a great success. But I thought it would be worthwhile just putting this up, okay? And I want you to just look at this column here. Okay, this is all the kings of Israel. And then look at this one. This is the kings of Judah. And it's a little bit better. Look at the report card here, okay? And you can see the manner of death is a little bit confronting, isn't it? Okay, and when you look at that, you look at the historical context of the kings in the Bible, you realize that this is quite rare. Okay, and it makes it even more real for us to remember a good monarch, isn't it? Okay? But that's the context of what the scripture says, okay? And in one passage, it says this. Yes, it's up there. Joram was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with... This is in the scriptures. And they buried him, the king of David, but not in the tombs of the king. So I think it's poignant at this point in history to remember that actual fact, historically, a good king or queen is actually quite rare. So we are, when we prayed that prayer, we're very grateful. And I thought this also fits in with our series on spiritual cycles. So here is a picture of the kings of Judah, and a little bit like our Peter story. We've got the evil, the good, and revival, okay? And you can see that this is in chronological order. Fascinating, isn't it? Okay? You've got bad, and it's interesting too. It goes from revival right the way back down to evil again. And then right at the bottom, at the bottom of the cycle, look what happens, right? We suddenly have a good king, okay? My heart is encouraged with that. I go, it doesn't matter how bad the cycle gets. God can change the cycle, okay? There's 39 kings listed in the Old Testament. Only 8 were good. And Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God, okay? So there is a picture of the kings in the Bible. But we are in today, the book of Judges. It's a book that covers a period of 300 years of Israel. And we see in this book 7 cycles, and we're going to go very quickly past this because we have looked at this already. But it's important for us to remember and for us to identify where are we as a nation on that cycle. Okay, and the bottom of the cycle here for Israel was idolatry. We're going to unpack that a little bit more, but obviously seeking pleasure or copying the ways of the world, living like the ungodly, okay, is a sign that we are at the bottom of the cycle. Okay, now we started the series looking at the importance of an... when you get these key points, let's write them up, okay? We started this because, why did we do that? Because it's the first cycle in Scripture, okay? Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord, but 2 generations later it says... they began to seek, okay? So it's a complete cycle. It's a departure from and a returning to, okay? And it's the first cycle that we see in Scripture there in Genesis. And we read in the story the importance of an offering. One was a good offering and one was a... okay? And we realize one was with faith and one was... Well, here's my second best, right? Okay, we got that, okay? And then we've moved on to the book of Judges, and we're looking at spiritual cycles there, and we've realized there's suddenly, what is that? This issue of offerings comes up again, okay? And we see that Gideon offered an acceptable offering, right, that was received. You know, the angel gets the rod and there's fire, and so the contrast between a bad offering and a good offering is part of the cycle, okay? And so we learned from Hebrews, because an offering, we don't get lambs and bulls and wheat, and we don't do all of that stuff that's in the Old Testament today. So we have to translate this to 2022 and go, well, what is an offering? As Scripture tells us in the New Testament, okay, through him, therefore, let us at all times offer up a sacrifice of praise. So the best example, illustration we've got in New Testament theology is that praise is our offering. And so we ask the question, Lord, we want to offer a good offering, not a second-rate offering. We want our praise to be a sweet and pleasing aroma before you. And just pause right there, okay? And that's not a judgment statement. That is an empowering statement to all of us. And we say, Lord, how can all of us bring a better offering with greater sincerity, with greater love, with greater passion, Lord, that we might be a church that's known as a church that brings a best offering to you, and that we're constantly asking a question, that we're not just going through the routine, okay? Scripture tells us that we shall worship him in and, okay, and there is a huge challenge. We're not going to dive into this because it's a whole teaching series here, okay? And it requires a number of weeks to get into this. But this is the issue we have, okay? Getting that balance right, okay? Some churches can be great on truth and not so much on spirit. Some can be great on spirit. I hear people, they go to a church, the worship is amazing. But it's so amazing they decide they'll have no message, no sermon this morning. And I've had people from that type of background join my church in Rockingham because they say, no, but the worship was great. We've got nothing to say against that, but we need bread. There needs to be bread in the house, okay? We need to eat, okay? And so there's this huge challenge. It's best stated this way. I heard it said like this. All spirit and you blow up. All truth and you dry up. Spirit and truth and you grow up. You get that? All spirit and you blow up. All truth without spirit and you dry up. Spirit and truth and you grow up. Okay, and that's our heart, okay? So let's look at our favourite guy for the moment, Gideon. So one of the keys to revival, one of the keys to the cycle changing is God starts to put his hand on people with a holy agitation inside their spirits that says, this is not good. This is not right. Gideon says, there must be better days. And Gideon is a classic example of that. Okay? And he's called from obscurity. Just like Moses was called from a desert, David was called from following ewes, Elijah from a plowtail, the apostles from fishing. Right? God plucks people from obscurity because the cycle needs to change. Okay? And we heard in the video, if you listen to it carefully, Gideon was from the least clan, the youngest, the most unlikely. God uses the most unlikely people to turn this cycle around. Okay? They were occupied, and Gideon is going to fight with no military background. And that seems foolish. You think of New Testament verses now. It seems the foolishness of, right? But God, why? Because God wants to take, he wants to be seen to one who gets the glory, okay? We see Gideon was a man who yearned and remembered for miracles of old. That needs to be us. And we're going to look this morning about how the Holy Spirit moves in the story, okay? Very beautiful. Gideon was anointed. He was made bold by God. Let's just pause right there, okay? Gideon was a reluctant guy. Remember the fleece? He says, no, I'm not sure about this. He's just had an angel. He's just had someone with a rod who's set on fire this offering. I mean, it's pretty convincing stuff, yeah? And Gideon's response to that, I know what my response to that would be is, that's it. Right? But he says, no, I need a dry fleece and I need a wet fleece and I need some more convincing. All of these guys in Scripture are reluctant. Moses was a reluctant, right? God loves to choose reluctant people and just show them what he can do. Okay, they're anointed. And these are the two key points this morning. He finds strength in weakness. Wow. Some of you already hyperlinking to the New Testament already, aren't you? To verses in the New Testament. Okay, so we've got, remember, yes, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O brave man. But Gideon said, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous works, which our fathers told us about when they said? And the Lord turned to him and said to him, go in this strength of yours. What strength of yours? All I hear in this verse is a reluctant guy who's, you know, questioning. The only positive thing that I can find about this guy Gideon is that he was a man who remembered the miracles of old. And God says, go in this strength. Okay? That's basically the only strength that he had. Now, moving on, okay, a lot of that is going back. Moving forward, the next step in revival, the next step in changing the spiritual cycle is, in the story clearly documented, pull down false altars. Because that's what happened. It says, tear down. God's instruction to Gideon next, after he's been convinced with the fleeces, tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father. Wow. I don't know how bold we would be to go and tear down something that's our father's, right? But this is what it says in Scripture. So what are the false gods or what are the idols in our world today? Okay, because we don't have golden images. They do in India. We don't have cows. We don't have that. But what is the equivalent in our society in Australia? Nihilism is about self. Hedonism is about pleasure. These are philosophies. And people would not be ready to put that label on themselves. But if you look at their lives would represent a life that is walking in that philosophy. Okay, and it's the first one is the rejection of all moral and religious principles. Some people in Australia are living with that. Okay, they reject all, you know, your morals is your business and they reject all moral and religious principles. But the conclusion of that philosophy is life is meaningless. And when you see people, you know, anyway, let's not unpack that. Or the other one, hedonism, is a pursuit of pleasure, where life is just about the more you get, the more bigger the car, the bigger the house. It's just all about self-indulgence, okay? Possibly these are some of the altars that we have to look at, okay? The other point we see in the story too, this is a fascinating point straight after this pulling down the altars, is God changes Gideon's name. And I love that. He does that with Simon Peter, remember? And this is a statement where God is saying, I don't see you as you are. I see you as what you can become. God does not see us as we are. Because God sees through the eye of faith. He sees that which is not. God sees Bedford Community Church as not what it is, but what it can become. And for those who didn't realize, this happens 56 times in Scripture. God chooses this pattern of changing someone's name. And there's the name that was changed, but we'll move on quickly. Absolutely.
And actually, I thought about
Yes. Okay. Okay, so changing a name, what's God saying in that? What's the reason for that? What's the need for that? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for me? Right? But this is a principle. This is what Scripture says. So, and we could we also put down pulling down altars, or pulling down idols, okay? And we need to unpack what that might look like in 2022, okay? Okay. But this is the main point that I want to focus in on now, okay? This is a word search in Scripture of the times when the Spirit of God is mentioned, okay? And if you look at the period before Judges, there is approximately 3,000 years of history prior to that. And we see the famous passage in Genesis where the Scripture first reports the Spirit of the Lord was moving over the surface of the water, okay? And God said, and we know, the Word became flesh. And so even there in that passage, you can see Spirit and truth. Spoken Word of God, right? But there is a silence in Scripture. But then look what happens in Judges when you get to these cycles. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? And so we can see that one of the keys to turning a cycle is the moving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, and we're going to go very quickly through this. Judges 11, it mentions the Spirit of the Lord. In Judges 3, they're not in order, it mentions the Spirit of the Lord. This is a beautiful one. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Judges 13:11. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Wow, beautiful language. Judges 13, okay, talks about Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Put up stir him. All right? Okay, so here's a characteristic of a changing cycle. Bedford Community Church, let the Holy Spirit stir us. Let him stir me. All right? Let the Holy Spirit cause a holy stirring within our hearts, okay? Okay, so the whole passage, the whole book of Judges talks about the Spirit of the Lord, Lord moving. Then this incredible passage. So Gideon starts with how many soldiers? 32,000. And he's very confident. I mean, Russia was very confident, weren't they? I watch the newspaper and I go, some things have never changed. And Ukraine was meant to have an army, what, a quarter of the size of Russia's. Anyway, we won't go there too much details. But God strips back Gideon's army, and it's an amazing the story of how he does it. So you know this story, don't you? Okay, how they're going to drink. And I go, what on earth had drinking got to do? All of them are drinking. If the water is speaking spiritually of the Spirit, well they're all drinking. But in different ways. Ah. And somehow one guy's way of drinking, this guy here, versus the others was better. But somehow hidden in the mystery of Scripture is God wants an army that can drink spiritually. Ooh, that's beautiful. That's deep. Okay. Theologians for thousands of years have studied this, trying to get their head around it. The only sensible of all the commentaries I've read, and many, is that they say, well, this guy's standing up. And so he was aware of his surroundings, whereas the others were not. Take what you will with that. Okay? But there's this clear picture that the army that God was going to use was people who drank well. They brought offerings well. They drank well. Okay, and then the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against their camp, for I have given it into your hands. So he brought the people down to the river, and the Lord said to Gideon, kneel down to drink. Okay, and 32,000 becomes 300. Now let's take this principle now to the New Testament. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What was God doing with Gideon? There would be no boasting in Gideon in himself. No boasting in Gideon in his size of his army. Where was the glory going to go? To God. And listen to these verses in the New Testament. That's 2 Corinthians, same pattern, the same spiritual principle. Okay? In the Old Testament it says, not by might, nor by power, but by my... Let's look at this other passage, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, my power is made perfect in weakness. The moving of the Holy Spirit, okay, drinking, and now weakness. Put weakness up there. All right, you with me? These themes, and they're not just Old Testament, they're picked up by Paul. When we are weak, when we're not boasting in our own strength, our own power, our own abilities, when we humble ourselves before God, we can expect to see the Holy Spirit move when Nigel decreases so that Jesus can increase. Lord, let that be written on our hearts. Let that be a truth that we... And my final point, let your light shine. The end of this story is what? So 300 go down, go to fight this army that's thousands and that has kept them under oppression for years and years and years. And what do? They don't even fight. They don't even take the sword. So Gideon blew a trumpet and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And so what happened? Light shines. Let your light shine before men. Okay? The light shines. And what was covering the light? We are earthen vessels. And when the earthen vessels broke, the light within them, the light of Jesus within us, shines. And God does his work. A beautiful, beautiful picture. It says, but we have this precious treasure, the good news about salvation in unworthy earthen vessels of human frailty, so that the grandeur and the surpassing greatness of the power will be shown to be from God, his sufficiency, and not from ourselves. Okay. Final, quick, very, how are we doing for time? Let's quickly go, okay, now that's Gideon, but that's just one of the judges. Remember, there's a lot of judges. Two quick points before we move out of judges and move on with our series. Samson has the same principles, okay, very, very quickly. Again, an angel appears to Samson, this time to his parents at his birth. Again, an offering is presented. When scripture repeats a pattern, listen, okay, it's saying something. It says in Judges 13:16, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, it must be offered to the Lord. Offering again. Okay, got it? Okay, and then Manoah took the young goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock. Ding, ding, rock. To the Lord. And he performed miracles. And he performed miracles while Manoah and his wife looked on, and the angel of the Lord ascended in the altar flame. Have I? What happened? There it is. All right. Again, the principle of an offering. Again, the principle of a miracle. Okay. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, we'll just stop there then, will we? Okay. I'll just read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Okay. So let's draw this to a close. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Okay? But he gives strength to the weary. And to him who has no might, he increases power. Even youth grow weary and tired. And vigorous young men stumble badly. Okay, and in the passage of Samson, which leads to that next week's message, these are the words it says in Scripture. Samson said, I will go out before as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Ooh. Well, you've got to see this.